As we prepare to dig into God's Word this morning, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. We are actually in our second week of a sermon series entitled The Easter Effect. And there is no doubt that Jesus' resurrection changed everything, and it had an immediate effect on his followers. And as we read in the book of Acts, we really have a historical detailing of the effect that Jesus' resurrection had. It's actually an effect that we are still experiencing today. All right? Are we still experiencing the effects of that today? So let me state right up front, in fact, what should be our desire for this service today and really for every day of our life. I'm going to give it to you right up front. This is what I want you to get today. We should have a desire for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our midst. Okay, let me just read that one more time, all right? Or let me just state it to you, right? We should have a desire for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our midst. Now, I don't know how you respond to that statement, but my guess is maybe there's a few that wants to cringe a little bit, right? When you hear we want the Holy Spirit to work. Unfortunately, the work of the Holy Spirit has been misunderstood and misrepresented at times. So there are some of you, in fact, that fear the Holy Spirit, or at least you're a little bit confused about the Holy Spirit's work. Now, I can say this morning without hesitation that I want the Holy Spirit to be at work this morning. Right now, in our midst, I want the Holy Spirit to work. And I can say that knowing this, that if the Holy Spirit works, there will not be chaos in our midst, because God is not a God of chaos, but a God of order. Okay, I can desire the Holy Spirit to work and not be afraid, because I know that the Holy Spirit's work is not something to be afraid of, but instead it is something to be desired. Should the Holy Spirit work in our midst, he might shake things up a bit, but if he does, it would truly be in a good way. I can desire the Holy Spirit's work this morning and truly not be worried, because in some ways the Holy Spirit has already been at work, and his work has not been harmful, but it's been good. And if you're confused about what I'm saying so far, hang with me, because by the time we get to the end, you too will say, I have a desire for the Holy Spirit to be at work, not only in our midst, but in my life personally. So let's just dig in, all right? Last week, as Jacob began our series, he read verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, where the resurrected Jesus looked at his followers and he said this, and it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, what an interesting statement by Jesus to his followers. Can you imagine this? I mean, you have to imagine that after his resurrection, his followers were pumped, right? Don't you imagine that? I mean, when Jesus was crucified, all right, when Jesus was crucified, his followers most likely in that moment, they felt defeated. They felt lost. They probably even lost hope. I mean, they had followed Jesus believing that he was the Messiah only to see him die. And so in that moment, man, all hope probably for them had been gone. No restoration of Israel, they thought. Nothing they had imagined was going to take place. But then Jesus resurrected from the dead. And in that moment, everything changed. At that moment, not only had their hopes and dreams been restored, but they had a greater vision, because Jesus' resurrection was beyond anything that they had ever previously thought possible. Their vision in that moment still needed to be reformed, for they probably still needed to learn that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about was not an earthly kingdom and not a strong nation of Israel, but instead the kingdom of God, all right? The rule and the reign of God in the hearts and the lives of people. But regardless, they were pumped and they were ready to go. And then as they're ready to go, say, okay, Jesus, we're ready now. Jesus looks at them and says, wait, boys, just wait. Do you think they took that very well? No, they don't like to wait, right? It's probably like all the Kentucky fans this week that waited to see who our next basketball coach was going to be, right? They didn't do that very well. If you watch social media, you know what I talked about. They didn't handle it very well, right? It was really bad. So we don't like to wait. And so here's Jesus looking at his disciples. He's just resurrected. They're ready to go. They're pumped. I mean, more than we ever imagined. Jesus is alive now. Let's go. And he says, just wait. Just wait. But waiting was what they needed. And waiting is what they did. Let's pick up in Acts 2 as these disciples are waiting for this promise to come true. And then as they experience the Holy Spirit begin to work in their lives. And as we read, this is what we're going to see first, that the Holy Spirit empowers believers. All right, that's what we're going to see first. So look, Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the first thing that we need to acknowledge is this, that this was Jesus's promise and prediction coming true. He had told his disciples that when he left, that the Holy Spirit would come, and he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and then they would receive power, and now those promises and predictions are coming true. As they come true, let's recognize something, all right? That what happens here in Acts chapter 2 is not the norm, okay? It is a supernatural occurrence, for it is the beginning of something new. It is not normal for a mighty rushing wind to come and fill the room. In fact, if it happens to us today, I'm probably going to look around wondering what's happened, and I'm going to duck for cover, right? It's not normal what is described here as divided tongues as a fire rests on a person. In fact, if I see fire over your head, I would agree with the person who says, if I see it, I'm going to try to put it out. Something's wrong, right? In this moment, there is something new and amazing that happened, and it took place by a miraculous event. The coming of the Holy Spirit for the first time into the lives of this group of believers would be different than any other time in history. In fact, the only place you get a little bit close to what happens here is in Acts chapter 10, which where the Holy Spirit there falls on the Gentile believers, what some call the Gentile Pentecost, and they're heard speaking in tongues. But even there, it is the beginning of the Holy Spirit's work among the Gentiles. It's a new work. Now, the fact that these tongues of fire here in Acts 2 appeared over each disciple, it could have very well been God showing that his presence was now moving forward, would be in and with each believer. Think about this. Fire throughout the scriptures had been used to signify God's presence. Think about God in the burning bush as he spoke to Moses. Think about God in the pillar of fire leading the children of Israel. Think about the smoke as it filled the temple when God's presence filled that temple. Fire represented God's presence. Also, the burning flame in the temple represented God's presence there. Therefore, it would make sense that this flame of fire would appear over these believers as the Holy Spirit comes, because now the believers are the temple of the Holy God. Through the Holy Spirit, God would reside in each believer, not in a building. Therefore, let me say this to you this morning. If you are a believer, thus the temple of God, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. Hear me. His flame is burning in your life. Okay, it should be. His flame is there. His presence is there. The Holy Spirit's presence is burning in your life. Now, with that said, however, I don't want us to get caught up on exactly how the coming of the Spirit happened. But what I want you to see is the effects of the Spirit coming. What happened was the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, isn't that what Jesus promised in chapter 1? Remember chapter 1, Acts 1, verse 8, he said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. See, so many people in today's world, what they want to do is they want to focus on the Holy Spirit, and they want the Holy Spirit to do something for them. In other words, that give them something special. They want the Holy Spirit to give them a feeling, right? I just want this feeling. I want the Holy Spirit to come and fill me and give me some feeling. Or they want the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, to make them comfortable or do something exciting, to bring a healing in their lives, all those things. When Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is what he's going to do for you. He is going to give you the power to be a witness for him. He didn't say he's going to give you warm and fuzzies. He didn't say he was going to bring a miraculous healing in your life. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to give you the power to be a witness. And that is truly what the Spirit did in these disciples' lives. Look at what we read next in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He said, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Now, no doubt this is a miraculous event. These disciples began to speak in tongues, yes, but hear me, the tongues they spoke in were not gibberish. all right? So many people today want to try to take the Holy Spirit into life and say, let me speak tongues and speak, and they're just talking gibberish. That's not what these people were doing. The words they were spoken were not unknown. The tongues were given were the ability to speak known languages that they didn't speak, that they had not been trained in order that everyone around them listening would be able to understand the good news of Jesus in their own language. We read here in the Acts that in Jerusalem at this time, there were people who were Jewish that had come from every nation under heaven. Therefore, they were speaking in many different languages. And as these disciples spoke, every one of these people heard in their native tongue, and they were all amazed because these who were speaking were all Galileans. Think about it. What happened here would be like me grabbing the most Kentucky born and raised group of guys, all right, and us going up to the United Nations and us start talking and people saying, oh, we hear in our language. Would that be incredible? If you're Kentucky born and raised, you would know that's pretty incredible. Amen. You know, right back, but that's what happened, all right? It was an amazing thing. See, I want you to know, God can do incredible things. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out into an individual's life, that person can do more for God than he or she would ever be imagined, because the power of God is not you, it is God in you. Amen? All right? Let me simply say to everyone here this morning, because I believe there are many who think that God cannot use you, that you need to know that God can use you to do great things if you are willing to be used by him and for his glory. All right, that's the key. God wants to fill you with his Spirit in order for the good news to be spread. That is God's promise. Even if you think you can't, you can. Even Jesus looked forward to a time into the future, to the Spirit's working in his disciples and their need to speak for him in difficult moments. And this is what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10. He said, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In other words, Jesus said, what you say or do for me is not going to be about your knowledge or your ability, but instead about the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Therefore, the Spirit coming was a big deal, and truly what we see happening is the Spirit working. Now, if you were to continue reading in Acts 2, the next thing that happens is Peter gets up, now empowered by the Spirit, and boldly proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ. The last thing he says is really a great summary of his speech. It's found in verse 36, where he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, if I look at his message, it's clear. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Jesus is our hope. As the Christ, Jesus is the promised Messiah. In short, the one who came to save us from sin. His death, his burial, and his resurrection provide the opportunity for those who place their faith in him to be forgiven and have eternal life. He is the Christ and the Lord, or the ruler of our lives. And Peter wanted it clear who Jesus was and what he had done. So it was a clear message. It was also a bold message. Notice he said, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, there is no doubt that would have been a bold and controversial statement. To look at the Jews and say, you crucified your Messiah, would have been a big deal, especially since most of them did not understand that the Messiah had to die. They had been looking for a king, remember, and so to accuse them of killing him would have been scandalous. But because Peter was empowered by the Spirit, he was unashamed to share the truth of Jesus. Now, what we see next, though, shows how the Holy Spirit continued to work. Yes, he empowered Peter to share this message, but this time we're going to see that he didn't now work in the believer's life, but now he's going to work in the lives of unbeliever. For the next thing we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about, 3,000 souls. Now, in these verses, it's important that you don't skip over the words, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Those words are important because they show that many of those who heard what Peter said didn't just hear words, but they were moved by the truth of those words. And the reason that they were moved is because the Holy Spirit was at work. And if you wonder how I know that, it's because the words of Jesus. In John 16, he was teaching his disciples about what would the coming of this Holy Spirit be like, what would he do? He was preparing them for this moment that they are now experiencing here in Acts 2. And this is what he said to his disciples in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And look at this. And when he comes, he will what? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, even before his death, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he wasn't going to leave them alone. He wanted them to know that even after he was not in their presence, that they would have help, the Holy Spirit. And one of the key things that the Spirit would do is he would convict. Now, this is important for us to remember because I believe too often the thing that we want to leave out of the process of a person coming to faith in Jesus Christ and experience forgiveness and eternal life is the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's a truth we must never forget. I want you to get this clearly. The Holy Spirit must work for someone to be saved. Must. At times, some in church life have given the impression that, you know, if someone just prays a magical prayer, then a person is saved. But a prayer of salvation without the work of the Holy Spirit is just empty words. All right? A person cannot be forgiven of sin from which they have not really experienced a conviction of that sin and a conviction that it is wrong or a conviction that they need to change. You see, some people have prayed a prayer thinking it's a magical formula simply to go out and continue to live life the same way because the Holy Spirit never convicted and they never truly repented. The Holy Spirit must work for a person to be saved. Now, something that I take great comfort in is this. Is knowing that it's not up to me as a preacher to preach the perfect message in order for someone to be saved. I take great comfort. Now, do I need to preach the truth of the gospel? Yes, because in Romans 10, this is what it says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe of him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? In verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So yes, preaching and sharing the truth is important, but hear me, it is the Holy Spirit that works in the sharing to make it powerful. Nothing I say today will make sense unless the Spirit works. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the conviction. Nothing I say today, hear me, will bring change in your life unless the Holy Spirit cuts you to the heart. My guess is there have been many here who have experienced the conviction from the Spirit. I remember the moment the Holy Spirit convicted me of my need for Christ. The preacher was faithful to preach the word, but I'll say this, as far as I know, it wasn't an outstanding message. To this day, I cannot even tell you hardly one word that he said in that message. I don't know. I don't even think it was very, very good for all I know. But here's what I know, all right? He was preaching at least the gospel. It wasn't anything I hadn't heard many times before. However, in that moment, the Holy Spirit was work in my life. And something happened in that moment as I listened to that preacher preach that my eyes were open. And here's what I realized. I am the one that need that Savior he's talking about. He's not talking about everybody else in the room. It's me. I'm the one that has sinned. I am the one that needs that Savior to come and save me. And in that moment, by the Holy Spirit's conviction, listen, it became real. And what I did was I invited Jesus to take control of my life. And it was the Holy Spirit's work that made that message that day different than any other message I have heard. In fact, here's the question I have for you. Have you ever experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Have you had that time when you knew that you were the sinner who needed a Savior, that you were the one who needed to let Jesus have control of your life? I believe even some of you right now might be listening. And here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. I believe that. Think about this. I haven't even said anything about lying, but you have felt a conviction about the lies that you've been telling and the deception that you have been living by in your life. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. I haven't even said anything about the dangers of drug and alcohol, but you're sitting there right now and you're convicted that what you're doing is wrong. I haven't said anything about the dangers of pornography, but you're sitting there with guilt this morning. I haven't said anything about how it's wrong to ignore your family in pursuit of other things, yet you're feeling conviction. I haven't said anything about, and you go ahead and fill in the blank, but you're feeling the conviction this morning. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, calling you to a different way of living. For some, it is a call to give your life to Jesus for the first time. God is waiting for you to confess your sin, to express your belief in what Jesus has done for you through his death, through his burial, and his resurrection. And God is waiting for you to ask him to forgive you and take control of your life, and then for you to commit your life to him. If that is you, and you're here this morning and say, that's probably me, all right? And you're saying, but I don't know what to do. Simply do what Peter said, because in response to what Peter said, the people asked, what do we need to do? And look at what Peter said again in verse 38. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, there are some here who have been trying to deal with your guilt, thinking if you do enough good things, you'll make up for it and the guilt will go away. But the reality is, the more you try, the more the guilt remains. Right? There are some of you here this morning that life feels empty, and so you've been trying to fill your life with many things. You've been trying to fill it with relationships and money and activities and work and chemicals and many other things, but the more you try to fill your life with things, the emptier your life remains. Some of you are here, you're trying to numb the pain of your hurt, but you can't. And if you relate to any of those things and you're wondering, what do I do? According to Peter, you need to do two things. You need to repent and be baptized so that you receive the gift of the Spirit so that you can truly live life. You repent and follow Jesus, which include being baptized and an expression of your faith. Now, in case repent is a new word for you, it just simply means this. It means to turn or to change. It is to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus Christ, and to change your mind about the sin, to understand what I've been doing is not right, it is wrong. And what I'm gonna do today is I'm gonna choose instead to follow Jesus. I'm gonna choose to give my life to the Lord and follow him. It's a choose to living for God. And don't overlook even the benefit of this, because if you listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction, if you repent of your sin and follow Jesus, notice it says you then yourself receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what will the Holy Spirit do? Help you live your life for Jesus. Amen. Now, some of you need to follow that conviction of the Spirit today and give your life to Jesus. Now, before I move on, though, let me say this. There are some who are already believers, but you too are experiencing a conviction. Not a conviction that leads to your salvation, but a conviction that leads to a forgiveness of a sin that you've let creep into your life or back into your life as a believer. The Holy Spirit is convicting you not for salvation, but he's convicting you to a rededication of your life for you too to repent. Please remember that God is always ready to forgive. He doesn't want you to be condemned, or he doesn't want you to feel condemned. He wants you to experience forgiveness. And so if you are cut to the heart today and you know you need to change, today is a day for you to respond. I would simply say to you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Respond to his calling on your life. Now, in response to Peter at Acts 2, we see where about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In other words, 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus, found forgiveness of sin, and a new life. I'm going to give you just a little interesting tidbit. Can I give you just a little interesting tidbit? All right? This is just interesting, all right? Here is, if you go back to Exodus chapter 32, maybe some of you read there, Exodus 32, Moses has went up to the mountain to get the commandments of God. And while he's up on the mountain, if you remember what happens is while he's up there, the people get worried after he's been gone several days. And so they build an idol. Y'all remember that? They build an idol. So Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees the idol there. And, you know, again, some of you know the story. But here's what happened. In that moment, God tells him to do a separation. Separate those who are going to follow the idol versus those who follow me. And then those who weren't going to follow God, God gave the command, you need to kill all of those who are not going to follow after me. Guess how many people died that day? Y'all want to guess? Guess. Somebody guess. 3,000. All right. It's almost like here in Acts, here's what God is doing. Back in Exodus, 3,000 people, listen, they wanted to follow an idol. And now as the Holy Spirit comes and I'm doing a new work, I'm going to kind of reverse the course, because now 3,000 people are going to be saved. Amen. All right. That's a little interesting tidbit. All right. So you just take that for what it's worth. All right. It's like, again, a reversal of Exodus 32, where there was disobedience, and now there's obedience. But here's what happened in this moment. 3,000 people give their life to Jesus, and we begin to see where the Holy Spirit builds the church. See, after the Spirit's conviction and the 3,000 were saved, the Holy Spirit then worked in their lives to do something else incredible. Let's read beginning back in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostle. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look at this. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Praise the Lord, right? Now, I don't know what your thoughts are when you read these verses, but you know what, I tell you what I think? Incredible. For 3,000 people from various backgrounds to come together and be described as working together, fellowshipping together, having glad and generous hearts, and having favor with all the people, that's pretty incredible to me. You know why? To me, it seems like we have a hard time finding three people to fit that description. Maybe I'm being a little dramatic with that, but you know what I mean, right? As I read this text here, three things the Holy Spirit caused in the lives of these believers that build the church. First, it was a devotion to the things of God. These believers, it said, devoted or gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they sought to learn more about the things of God and gain a deeper understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. In other words, they committed themselves to other believers. They didn't try to go it alone. They knew they needed help from others around them, and so they began to look to other believers to grow and help them be strong in their faith. They devoted themselves to worship together, the breaking of bread and prayer. They worshiped together, celebrating the Lord's Supper and praying with one another. What was the result of their devotion to the things of God? It says this, all came upon every soul, and they saw many amazing things happen in their midst. In other words, this was a people who clearly understood the greatness of God and experienced His working in their midst. Folks, I cannot think of anything better to experience, all right, in a tangible way than the work of God, the God of creation in our midst, all right? And I pray that what happened here happens in our midst, amen? Can you imagine that we would do all these things together and we would be in awe of the living God and see amazing things happen, all right? The Holy Spirit, listen, worked and led these believers to be devoted in this way and was building the church. What also resulted by the Spirit was this, a devotion to each other. In a way, this builds on the first things, but notice it says that they were together, they had all things in common, even some selling things to help others. That is a part of what being connected to a church family is all about. It's about helping each other, being there for one another. I can say this, being in the ministry and being part of the ministry staff, I see this all the time, people loving on each other in the church. There are things that we see that maybe the average church member doesn't see. I know I experience this at every funeral as I watch the church rally around families who are grieving, as people come together to fix food, to serve food, to love on families, to help them during their time of grief. And I can say it's good when we see the body of Christ helping each other. I see how people from our church family take mission trips together and they rally around to help each other do those trips. In fact, it's like the Gooden family. There are three of them getting ready to go to Honduras here in a matter of weeks. And I know that items have been donated for the trip to help support that work. They wouldn't be able to do it without those donations. As you tithe to the church funds, part of those funds are used to help these trips. And so if you didn't tithe, we couldn't take some of these trips together. And there's times that we look at our fellow members that are going and saying, I can't go, but I want to help you go. So guess what we do? We say, I'm going to give you some money to help. In fact, I didn't ask permission to do it, but I'm going to do it today because there's three from the Gooden family going on a Honduras mission trip. That's expensive. And I really believe our church family ought to rally around them and say, I can't go, but I'm going to pray for you. And some need to look at them and say, not only am I going to pray for you, I'm going to give you some money to help because I know it's expensive for three to go. They might be mad at me after the service. If you are, I'm sorry. The Lord led me to share that this morning because I think as your church family, we need to rally around and help them go. Amen? Everybody said amen. Get out your pocketbooks, all right? You're going to give to them today, all right? Anyway, and so we need to be doing that. And not only that, there's others going to Honduras again in a couple of months. They need our love and they need our support. There's a group that went to Western Kentucky yesterday. I mean, they need our church family support. On and on we could go, all right? But here's what we do as a church family. We rally around and we help each other live the Christian life and do ministry for the Lord, whatever that is, all right? Whether that's doing mission trips together, whether it's helping through the loss of a loved one, or whether it's celebrating and supporting through the birth of a new baby, or walking through difficult times of any kind, we should be there. As a church, the Spirit should lead us to be devoted to each other, and that is what He does. Amen? And here's what happens as we are devoted to each other. We see great things happen for the Lord and all benefit. I will say this, your contribution to the common good will be different because in 1 Corinthians 12, here's what we are told. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, here's what's going to happen. What the Holy Spirit will help you provide for the church will be different than what someone else provides. But as we are all devoted to each other, the reality is this, the Holy Spirit will empower us to do it together. Amen? Does that make sense? All right. And what we're going to end up is like it is here. We'll have glad and generous hearts that were mentioned in Acts 2. And so clearly, the Holy Spirit causes a devotion to each other. But then there's a third devotion that the Spirit causes, and it's a devotion to reaching others. Look at verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I mean, what an awesome statement. And what is very clear is that as these believers found life in Jesus, as they experienced life together, they desired for others to experience the same life. And so they continued to reach out to those around them so that they might also come to know Jesus who had given them life. Obviously, what these believers had and shared was contagious since daily people were added to their number. You see, I pray that we would have the same devotion and that we could experience daily those who'd be added to our number. Now, after I read this chapter in Acts, here's what I want to say. You ready? I want to say, Holy Spirit, work in our midst. I hope you would say the same thing too. Is that your desire? Some people might summarize what happened here as you had a moment where the Holy Spirit fell that led to a mission, telling the good news about Jesus Christ, that caused a movement, the movement of people that eventually changed the world. And that is true. And all this was made possible because the Holy Spirit worked in their midst. That is true, and here's what I believe. The Holy Spirit is working in our midst now. Now, some of you are going to say, well, how do I know? Brother Scott, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst right now? I know that because I was able to get up and speak to you today. And if you hear me say that, and that's not such a big deal, I say this to you. You don't know me and live in my skin, because if you did, you'd understand what a big deal it is for me to stand before you and preach today, because this is not what I would choose to do. It's a big deal. I know the Holy Spirit's at work because Luke helped lead us in worship. And if you know Luke, you know what a big deal it is, how the Holy Spirit empowers him to get up week after week and stand in front of you and help lead in worship this morning. See, I know that, all right? I know He's at work. And I don't even believe this. I believe some this morning, God cut you to the heart today as you listened, like they did at the day of Pentecost when Peter spoke. You feel the conviction and you're asking, you know, maybe not out loud, but you're asking, what do I need to do? Well, since the Spirit is moving in some of you, I answer you as Peter did, repent and be baptized. The Spirit is moving and there are some who need to come and profess your faith in Jesus. For others, the Spirit is working. He's calling you to be more devoted to Him and His church. Maybe He's calling you to join a church and get involved in ministry. Maybe He's calling you to get involved in a life group where you can grow in the knowledge of the Lord and develop a relationship with other believers. Maybe He's calling you to go on a mission trip as part of the ministry of our church. Maybe He's calling you to give to missions or to begin tithing to support the work of the church. Maybe He's calling you into full-time ministry. Or maybe He's calling you to share the gospel with someone in your realm of influence. I believe the Holy Spirit is at work. The ultimate question is this: will you listen and will you respond to the Holy Spirit's work in your life? The promise is this: He will empower you, but you need to respond to Him today. I would challenge all of you with these words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 4:30, where he said this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption." In other words, if the Holy Spirit is working in your life today, don't make him cry. Don't make him cry. Don't say no, whatever that is. Again, if it's here this morning and he's cut you to the heart, again, I know I'm not the most eloquent preacher, but it's not where I have the right words or not. But even in my feeble attempt to share with you the word of God today, here's what I know for some of you. The Holy Spirit have cut you to the heart, and you know today that you need to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. Let me ask you, what's stopping you? Don't grieve the Spirit today. Come, give your life to him. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to forgive you. If you're carrying guilt, he wants that guilt to be gone. If you're here condemned this morning, he wants that condemnation out of your life. And he's just waiting for you to say yes to him. Yes, Lord, I receive you. Lord, I admit that I have sinned in my life. And I come to you today, Lord, confessing that sin. And I'm confessing that Jesus died for me. And I know he died in my place. I believe he rose again to prove who he was. And today, God, I give my life to you. He's just waiting for you to do that. And it doesn't even, hear me, have to be a perfect prayer, because God will know what's on your heart before one word comes out of your mouth. Amen. For others here today, the truth is God's convicting you of a sin. And he's just been waiting for you to repent. You know, you've been carrying a guilt. You want a different life. Even believers, some of you need to come and kneel at this altar and say, "Lord, I confess. You know the sin that I've been hiding even as a believer. And today you've convicted me. And I'm going to come and kneel before you, Lord. And I'm crying out to you. Say, Lord, I confess this. I know it's wrong. I want to change. Holy Spirit, help me to live differently from this day forward." Again, there's others. I don't know what your need is. Again, maybe it's to join the church. You've been convicted. You've been on the sidelines. You've not been doing what you need to. Today, you come. Say, "Yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to be involved for you, God. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do." We're going to have this time of invitation. It's going to be open for you to respond to God's call and his Holy Spirit work in your life. I'm just going to simply ask you today that you just say yes to him. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't turn your back on him. Just say, "Yes, Lord, I'm listening," and respond. Would you pray with me, Father, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord? I know that you've been at work this morning. I have no doubt about that. And I don't know exactly how all you've worked in lives and what all you've been saying or speaking to folks. Father, what you may have been saying may have been completely different than what I was preaching today, and that's okay, Lord. Because most importantly, what I want in these moments is your work to be done in the lives of those listening. So as we come to this invitation, Father, I just pray that you'll continue to move. And in these moments, Father, I pray people will say yes to you. Again, whether it's to come and kneel at this altar and just confess, or whether it's come and to repent and believe and to be ready to be baptized in your name as a follower of Christ, whatever the need is this morning, I pray truly people will say yes to you and your Spirit's work in their life. And so move in these moments, I pray, because I know that's your desire. I know that's what you want to do. I pray, Lord, that I've been faithful to do my best for you. But God, I look to you now to do what only you can do, to truly move in lives and change lives in Jesus' name. So move in this moment, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.